The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, April 17, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The focus of our attention will be upon verse 7. Known as the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Let's seek God's help again as we come to his word this evening. Our Father, we plead with you that you would take the words on the pages before us that we have just read, and through the explanation and application given, you would write them upon our hearts. You would shape them, that they would shape us, our wills, our affections, that you would be pleased, O God, to work in us that which will make us more pleasing to you. Please come and attend the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine that you visit a young man who is engaged to be married. And as you walk into his college dorm room, as he's finishing out his last semester and anticipating that first job and then being able to support his wife and get all of his life settled in order, you walk in and you begin talking to him about his prospective wife, his fiancée. And he has lots of jokes about her name. He talks about her reputation in ways that sound like it's a little bit tainted. And you begin to wonder, what's this relationship really like? You ask him some more about what she likes to do, and he's got other jokes and other ways of rhyming her name with silly things or even ugly things. And you're going, something's not right here. You ask for a picture. Do you have a picture of this woman? He goes over to that cluttered thing called a desk in his dorm room and shuffles around and tries to, I remember. And he remembers that it's been on the dartboard and it's got holes in it. He pulls it down. That's about the best I can give you. And then, you ask more questions. And he said, I'm going to have to get some more information. And she wrote me a letter. And he goes over to the trash can and kind of pulls out this wrinkled piece of, that's right. Yeah, she told me. I forgot about that. She's off doing something this weekend. And you're going, this doesn't sound like somebody who's in love with somebody else. Makes jokes about her name, her reputation. Her appearance means little to him, and her words carry no weight. Sadly, that's the way many relate to God. And the third commandment addresses that very issue about how we view and relate to God. God's names are more than just tags. They are revelatory. By them, he has told us who he is and how he relates to us and how he wants us to understand him. We saw that as we looked at this command last week, that when the Bible speaks of the Lord's name, it signifies His person, His being. It signifies at various places His attributes and His relationships to His people and to His creation. His name signifies His personal reputation. And as one man said, the name of God was therefore not a mere word, but the whole of the divine manifestation, the character of God as revealed in His relations to His people, in His dealings with them. The name of God, another man said, is His being, not as He is in Himself, but as He has revealed Himself to us. We went on to see in that study that what it means to take God's name in vain. And when we take a name, we saw that when someone professes their attachment to God, they are taking His name. When someone indicates that they are representing God, they are taking His name. When someone commits themselves to promote or to preserve His reputation, they are taking His name. When someone speaks the name of Jesus Christ or God, or speaks of His unique works or spheres of responsibility, heaven, hell, His word, they are taking His name. And to take that name in vain is to take it lightly, treat it as though it were unreal, worthless, empty, or even to use it deceitfully. And so, in giving an explanation of the essence of this prohibition, simply stated, to take God's name in vain is to treat God's name, works, or word falsely, profanely, defiantly, disrespectfully, carelessly, or thoughtlessly. Since God Himself, His attributes, His reputation are bound up with His name, how you treat His name tells me how you will treat and how you treat Him. And so the grace that is emphasized and that is essential to the fulfillment of this command is the fear of God. We're going to begin this evening an extended application of this commandment. God's name appears frequently in the Old Testament. We even saw a couple of passages where it was appropriate at times in certain circumstances to swear by His name. And so it's not merely the stating of His name, nor the use of His name, but it is the misuse of His name that we are emphasizing as we look at this particular commandment. And so, as I sought to organize reams of paper, I'm going to look at the extended application under two main points. We'll get to part of point one tonight. We take God's name in vain by our speech. I know that's obvious, but that's where I want to start this evening. The second point will be by our lives. First of all, by our speech. And in the first case, with regard to taking God's name in vain with our speech, we do that when we use God's name falsely. When we call upon God to cover a lie, when we swear by his name with no real thought that we're going to keep our word. Leviticus 19 and verse 2 says, "Speak to all of the congregation, the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy.'" And then 10 verses later in verse 12, "And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh." When we use an oath in which we call God to hold us to account, when we ask him to take account of whether or not we fulfill our words, when we take an oath and call upon God to help us in keeping our word, but have no real thought that we're ever really going to follow through, we are taking his name in vain, as is commonly used in various movies, stories, or even jokes about people who call upon God, "If you'll just get me out of this, I'll become a pastor. I'll become a missionary." And the thought is not so much that they want to serve this God whom they're calling upon. It's merely they want out of their problem. And so there's no real truth to their statement. It's just a matter of using words to, as it were, try to bolster them and their place with God. There's a man by the name of Gehazi who did this. When he chased after Naaman because he wanted some of that booty that had come his way and that his master had not taken. We read in 2 Kings 5 and verse 20, "Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, 'Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As Yahweh lives, I will run after him and take something from him.'" Gehazi used these words to bolster his spirit to go and do what he was going to do, his sin. And thus, he used God's name falsely, using an oath to give an impression that you're serious about something. As a couple of the commentators pointed out, some people say, "Well, if I don't use an oath, then people don't take me seriously." Well, there's a problem. Do you see that? The problem is, if I have to use an oath for somebody to take me seriously, I have not been guarding my words or my actions very carefully. And so I have brought myself to the point where I have to use God's name vainly to try to convince people that I actually mean what I mean. Now, this is not, I don't think, that common among God's people. But Phil Ryken, in his very helpful book on the Ten Commandments, highlighted one way that we Christians can do this, and it's by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Phil Ryken says it this way: "Some Christians say, 'The Lord told me to do this.' Or worse, they say, 'The Lord told me to tell you to do this.' That is false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. Of course, there is also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit, but that is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word of God. But you see what we tend to do. We take God's name in vain by using it falsely to say, 'God told me to do this.'" Or we might be a little less dogmatic and say something like, "It's the will of God for me." Well, how do you know that? "I prayed about it." What are you doing when often when people say that? I've had people sit in my study and tell me, I know God wants me to move. Well, how do you know that? Well, I've prayed. Meaning, I have no recourse. They've already asked God about it, and God's already given his word. So who am I? I'm just a pastor. I can't trump God. Or, I have a peace about it. A peace from God. Well, maybe that peace ought to be shattered a little bit by some radical truth from God's word. You see, we can use God's name falsely, can't we, to promote our own agendas when we think especially that the person we're going to talk to is going to give us some advice we don't want to hear. We hear people using God's name to endorse their favorite candidate, to prop up their own personal plans. We must be careful never to confuse what we want with what God wants. So we can, by our speech, use God's name falsely. But secondly, we can, by our speech, violate this commandment by using God's name profanely. That is, to use it in the exact opposite way of honoring it, but to use it in a denigrating, a disgusting, a vile way. That's when we hear people use God's name as an expletive, an oath, or a swear word. Now, I'm indebted to Pastor McGeerman at this point, for he did some research for me, and I followed it up. Expletive. An expletive is a word or phrase that's an oath or a swear word. From the Latin, it is a word or phrase used to fill out a sentence or a line of verse without adding to that, to the same, to the sense. Okay, it's a word you throw in just to fill up space. That's literally what the word means, to fill up a void. That's what an expletive is. They are words to fill up a void. What void? A void of thought, a void of vocabulary, a void due to mental laziness, a void due to lack of self-control. Cursing in this way, these expletives then, the use of them, is an activity of mind void of significant thought, void of sufficient vocabulary to express its thought, or it is the evidence of a lazy mind or a mind that lacks the self-control to find the words to accurately give expression to that thought. That's what expletives are. And people take God's name, Jesus' name, God's activities, and fill up the void with them, making them of no account, using them profanely, using them to fill up space. This is clearly then an example of the violation of the third commandment. Now, why do they use God's name? Ever heard anybody say, "Oh, Bud," for Buddha? Or, "Oh, Confuf," for Confucius? Why don't they go, "Oh, Vishtu"? Why God, Jesus, hell, damn? I think two reasons. Because it tells us that they know God, and it tells us they hate God. And the carnal mind is at enmity with God and takes the knowledge that it knows from the creation, as we sang in that last hymn, and in the Word of God, and uses it in a vile way to turn it on its head. And that which is meant to bring glory to God, they use to bring dishonor to God. Cursing or swearing by using God's name, or calling upon something which is peculiarly God's act, such as how many times have we heard people call damnation down upon someone or something because they're frustrated with it? Or consign something to eternal punishment because it didn't or they didn't do what you wanted them to do. Damning people to hell is God's act and God's act only. And so when people do that, they are taking God's name in vain. Or there's another way that we can use God's name in vain profanely. Not only in these ways, but blasphemy. Just outright cursing at God. Turning and abusing or twisting. Speaking foolishly of His word. Mocking God's worship where we meet in His name. Mocking God's people who wear His name. Mocking God's word where He reveals to us His name. His word, in one place it says, is above His name. To mock these things. To treat them as trash is to blaspheme. Or daring God. Daring Him to do something to you when you rebel. Go ahead, God. Try it. I'm going to do it anyway. And putting God to the test. Now, anytime you've done that in your life, and I have, you better be thankful that the Bible tells us that God is truly a patient God. And it's only His patience that hasn't already brought the judgment of the third commandment upon you. We read in Numbers 15 and verse 30, the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. And be sure, Yahweh, who sees everything and who knows all thoughts, be sure Yahweh has seen and your sin will be found out. Maybe you understand a little bit better why some of us who have to stand here and preach get so distressed when we see people giggling or laughing or mocking in the service of God. It's not just the personal offense that we're sitting up here trying to do something good for your soul and you haven't got enough common sense to stop and listen. But you are setting yourself against the holy God who said He will not leave you unpunished who takes His name in vain. And for you to sit there and hear the word of God among the people of God in the place of the presence of the living God, for you to laugh and make light of those things is to put yourself at odds with that God. And that is a very dangerous place to be. And I would deliver you from that place. I would that you would be delivered by recognizing that the one that you are mocking, treating lightly, the one whom you are taking in vain, is the very one who will forgive you all your sins if you will cast yourself upon Him and plead for mercy. So we can take God's name in vain with our speech by using it falsely or profanely. But thirdly, we can use God's name ignorantly or thoughtlessly. And this in two areas, either in common life or in our religious practices. In common life or in our religious practices. In common life, to use God's name in vain comes out in places when we're surprised. And I have to tell you, I'm going to use some words which are some of the hardest words for me to say, because it has been ingrained in me since I was a child. I think I have cursed twice in my whole life. I am 51 years old. And so to give you examples, I hate doing it. One, because some of you are going to use those examples, and they'll stick in your minds and in your hearts. And I trust that your parents will be wise at coming and addressing you about them. But I have to give some examples so you understand exactly what it is I'm talking about. Because this happens so frequently in our society, we're numb to it. And so we get surprised and we say, "Oh dear! Oh Lord! Oh God!" What is that but a thoughtless taking of the Lord's name? In our common activities of life, in our present activity, just activities in living. One of my favorites is our wonderful politicians who all think they have to end their speeches with "God bless America." I hate that. They have no desire to bless God and to please God. And they just want to put a little religious thing at the end. I want to say, "What God are you talking about?" They are using God's name in vain in a thoughtless, ignorant way in common life. Or here's another one. What does that mean? It means I scored a touchdown. It means I made the basket. I fear that that's just a thoughtless cultural action. And you may think, "Oh, I'm doing something really to praise God by doing this." I don't find that in my Bible that that's what God says really pleases Him. You live for His glory. You do whatever you do for His glory. And when you have opportunity, you speak words that say, "I did this for His glory." Or as one commentator pointed out, what about names on t-shirts? God's name, Jesus' name, bumper stickers. We're talking about the living God, whose name is holy, whose name is jealous. Is He a t-shirt slogan? Is that really doing honor to His name? And what do you do in that t-shirt? Anything different than you do in every other t-shirt that you wear? The one that says Nike, do you do anything different in that? Sorry about that, Brian. Do you do anything different in that t-shirt than you do in the t-shirt that says Jesus on it? Or do you go out and work in the garden and you go out and you put holes in it and you treat it just like the dirt? You treat but it's got God's name on there. I'm not ready to judge everybody that wears a t-shirt like that to say that you are using the Lord's name in vain, but you better be very, very careful. Because I fear that that's a very trite use of God and His word. In our common lives, the misuse of God's name, I think, finds itself most frequently used by Christians with something called euphemisms. And here again, you can get these two sermons by Pastor McDearman on the Third Commandment, preached in 2006 in Ballston Lake. And he takes two sermons to deal with euphemisms. They're on sermon audio. You can go get them, and they are very, very helpful. I am going to give you a summary of some of those things. First of all, euphemism means well-speaking. And we put something in place of something that we think would be inappropriate speech, and we replace it with something else that's more culturally acceptable. That's not necessarily sinful to have a euphemism. But we use euphemisms to replace the name of God as an expletive. We don't want to say Jesus Christ. We don't want to say damn. We don't want to say God, so we replace it with something. Things like gosh, golly, my goodness, gee whiz, Jiminy Cricket. Why not Billy Grasshopper? Why J.C.? Well, because if you go back to the history of it, this was originally a minced oath for Jesus Christ, probably in the 19th century. Heck, blazes, darn, OMG. Golly is an exclamation. This is from the dictionary. This is not from a Christian. Is an exclamation, an informally used to express surprise or delight. Origin, circa 18th century, euphemism for God. Gee, also gee whiz, exclamatory, informal, chiefly North American, a mild expression of surprise, enthusiasm, or sympathy. Origin, circa 19th century, an abbreviation of Jesus. I'm quoting dictionaries, worldly dictionaries that understand where these things came from. And we've gotten sucked in to saying, well, I certainly don't want to do anything that would actually use God's name, so let me use something that doesn't use God's name in place of God's name. I have no mention of God, or I make no thought of God when I say those things. But that's the problem. Look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God profanely. No. In vain, which means in emptiness. So by definition, euphemisms, which are empty words to put in place of real expletives, which are already void of meaning, or void of purpose, if you will, now we're going to replace them with something a little less full of meaning and use them anyway. Wait a minute. We're still using the Lord's name in vain. Thus, they are by definition empty, vain references to God, Jesus Christ, and God's works. And should therefore not be used because they are prohibited by the third commandment. You want to really hear more about that? Go listen to those two tapes. Another way that we can use the Lord's name in vain in our common life is by making jokes about God. Jokes about Jesus Christ, jokes about heaven, jokes about hell, and how you get in or how you get out and who you're going to meet there and what you're going to do, or anything else associated with God's word. Now, I love to laugh. And I've got a whole file drawer in my mind of Christian jokes. And yet they're not really Christian. For they're really not. When using God's word and twisting God's word, I am taking something holy, something that was a gift to us from God, and I am twisting it to make somebody laugh. Is that why God gave us his holy word? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. It's fools who make a joke out of sin, but I fear, sadly, it's Christians who make a joke out of God's word. But then there's always the religious practices. The religious practices where we can also use God's name in vain. And here again, this can be done ignorantly. It's done by, I think, multitudes in the world where they ignorantly use God's name in vain, much like they did in Athens, where they had the altar to the unknown God. And many, many person will come in on Easter Sunday, Christmas Sunday, Christmas Eve, and they'll take up the worship of God with no thought of who is that God. They don't know him. They don't know his son. They don't know how to be right with him. And yet they'll sing of these glorious realities. And they'll listen to these things. And they may even say, yes, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? They don't open their Bibles. They don't know what God says in his word. And yet, they want to be known as those who are associated with God. And that's a taking of God's name in vain in their religious practices and their ignorant singing. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you sing and you say, but these things aren't true of me. We sing a lot of hymns that are first person, second person, our talking to God and God coming and speaking to us. And you're saying, you know, I can't sing these. The answer is not to stop singing. The answer is to stop sinning. And the answer is to cry to God for mercy that the things that you sing will be a reality. And keep singing them to yourself that God might use them to show you that he is willing to save you even from your ignorant sinning by taking the Lord's name in vain. But it's not just the ignorant, it's the careless and the thoughtless that also find that they are condemned or they are exposed, convicted by the third commandment. The Bible tells us, if you would just turn at least to one text here this evening, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. The Bible tells us how we are to worship. Now, the third commandment, as has been pointed out, that the first three commandments are given in a very specific order. The object of our worship, the means of our worship, and the manner of our worship. And our worship is to be done seriously, and our worship is to be done, as I said, the primary grace in the fear of God. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 highlight this reality. And the writer of Hebrews says, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with fear and awe, with reverence and with awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We are to worship in reverence and in awe. We saw from the Old Testament, what do we learn when we come into the place where God has placed his name and we come in to worship him? We learn that we are to fear this God. And again, Phil Ryken says, there seems to be so little reverence and awe, so little trembling before his majesty, and I would add, and trembling before his word. Instead, we take lightly the worship of God. David Wells calls this the weightlessness of God. Others have described it as the trivialization of God. Such a trivial view of God comes from trivial talk about him. And the key text at this point is that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah has the fuller reference, if you'll turn there for our final text here, Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Because you see, this is, I think, probably one of the places where most of us find ourselves wrestling with the third commandment, using God's name in vain in our worship. Thoughtlessly singing, mindlessly praying. Isaiah says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their fear for me consists of tradition learned by rote." How often have you worshiped God by rote? By the mere practice of what we do, time and time again. No wonder it becomes boring, because God is so light to you. God is weightless. The realities are empty. The third commandment, in a sense, ought to be posted over our doors, just like the first and the second commandment. "We should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we plead with you for grace to take your word to heart, that we would not let this word quickly slide from us, but we would search our hearts, that you, O God, would search our hearts, try us, and know if there is any wicked way along the lines of the third commandment. And set a guard, O Lord, over our lips. Keep watch over the door of our mouth, that we might glorify you. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.